Father, what a joy and a privilege it is to know that we are complete in you. Lord, we know ourselves, and we look into the Word of God just as James tells us to, and often we walk away and we forget what manner of men we really are, and we think we have our act together when in fact we're splintered because of sin. It's a destructive cancer that eats away at us inside. And if it wasn't for that grace that pours out this complete righteousness, we are men who are hopeless. But because of that gift, we are complete. We don't even understand every aspect of that when we say it, because we have not realized that perfect completion yet. But someday, when time no longer is, we will see you and we will know you and we will begin to grasp this full completion. What grace is this? What love is this? What generous compassion it is that even while we were broken, even while we were dead in our trespasses and sin, Christ died for us. And Father, it is my prayer for those that would be in here this morning who do not know you as Lord and Savior, but perhaps are righteous in their own eyes, good from their own viewpoint. Maybe they've been faithful as a child to come to church, and yet without this complete righteousness that's in Christ, they are lost. And Lord, we don't know who they are. But you do, and perhaps you have brought them here in your providence so that they would hear the good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ saves the righteous, or the religious. Jesus Christ saves the unrighteous. Jesus Christ saves people who have been going to church for a long time, and Jesus Christ saves sinners. Lord, what a thrill. What it is to What a joy and a privilege it is to be a child of God, to be complete, to be sanctified, to be justified. So, God, we come with hearts filled with gratitude. We come with hearts adoring you. We come with hearts that are worshiping you. And we also come with hearts that seek your word, to seek to be changed, to seek to be led to greater understandings of who you are and what you've done. So great God, do that work in our midst. We pray that your power and your presence would overwhelm us this morning. We pray that our hearts would be soft, that the ears of our hearts would be open, that the eyes of our minds would see, and that we would place our trust and our confidence in you, that we would be learners, that we would not be filled with self-righteous smugness, but God, that we would be complete in you and in you alone. Work in our hearts this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles with me this morning. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19. Cindy and I would like to express our thanksgiving to many, many, many of you who have stopped us to say we're praying for you. You've sent emails, you've sent Facebook and Twitters and all kinds of weird things thrown at us just to say that we're sad happy. And I want you to know too, we're sad happy. We're thrilled about the opportunity that God's given to us. We're not quite so thrilled about the opportunity to leave here. So it really puts us a little bit into a little bit of shift mode, because we want to say how glad we are that God has worked this out in our lives. At the same time, how sad we are that we have so many friends and family folks here, that this is going to be in 2 months a very sad, happy event. But we're thrilled about the opportunity to spread the kingdom of God and the gospel into a very needy environment, and to be a part of his kingdom work. And you folks have been so kind and so loving and so thoughtful and so kingdom-oriented in your response to all that. And I just want to say thank you. And you've been a model and a testimony, not only to me, but to the people of Calvary Bible Church, as they have watched from afar you folks go through this and have marveled at your response and have marveled at God's grace in your own lives. And so what a thrill it is that God has allowed us, Heritage Bible Church, to be such a small and seemingly insignificant, but with God, there's nothing insignificant. You understand that in His providence? So this is a significant thing that God is doing and keeps doing. And I would encourage you not only to continue to pray for Calvary Bible Church, but also pray for Matthew and Kimberly as they are continuing to go through the throes of you know, the same feelings of what are we doing? Why are we doing this? Where are we going? We don't know. They haven't voted yet. Okay. So if you see them today, please assure them of your prayers. And it brings us to our message today, actually, because this is something that God has been working out in my own heart and my life. And the title of the message today is, Who's in Control of What? Because this is the way I am feeling in my own life, and I've searched my soul and my heart, and it was halfway, well, not even halfway, but just a little bit through this entire thing, when Cindy looked at me and said, Will you stop trying to control things and let God lead it? Yes, ma'am. You know, you ever had those conversations when you, it just kills you when your wife is right, doesn't it? It's just like, oh, you know? No, I'm kidding. She's always right. And she knows it too. So anyway, I'm teasing. If there's one thing that we often struggle with as believers, it is this control thing. I'm just going to be honest with you today, and probably, you know, we're going to strip off our facades. I could take my jacket off. That's all I'll do. But I'm just saying, we need to be transparent with ourselves. I think God is a very transparent God. He's a self-revealing God. There are no things hidden. The only reason why we don't see God is because of our own limitations. But this idea of control is a huge thing in our lives. And this is, you say, what do you mean by that? Well, this is where we have to have life at our beck and call. Doing what we demand as if life were some we game and we are the ones that are pushing the buttons and moving the sticks. My wife and I have fallen down the slippery slope. And we like to play Super Mario Brothers on the Wii. Now, we are terrible at that. Some of you are going, I don't even understand what you're talking about. It's a Wii game. It's a lot of fun. Try it sometime. We can't get through World 5. We're really stuck there. And so, you need to pray for us. But this is how we look at life sometimes. I'm at the control. Everything's about me. I'm the one maneuvering everything. And on the quick glance, probably very few of us would attest that this is how we feel, because so many of us subscribe to the sovereignty of God. And we would all say that. Sure, God is sovereign in everything. Yet in reality, it is when things in life come unraveled, when things in life begin to shift a little bit, they come unglued and they come to pieces, that our need for control rears its ugly head and begins to demonstrate its seeming power. You've all seen it. You all know it's there. And the desire for ultimate control comes in many shapes and sizes and forms, but it is important to detect where it comes from in each of our lives and then to fight it with the truths of the Word of God. It's not anything new either. It started back in the garden when Satan accosted Eve with this idea of control. Turn back with me quickly, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3. Kind of hold your finger or thumb or whatever you would to hold that. Look at Genesis chapter 3. And notice what it says in verses 1 through 5. You'll see what I mean. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Did God actually say, You shall not eat of any tree in the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. That's very interesting. The question given to Eve, really, ultimately, Eve, who is really in control here? God? Or are you in control? If you will eat of this tree, then you will have control. Now, from then on, mankind is driven by the desire to be in control. It is called several things. In America, we often call it the American dream. Or we call it independence. If we're a teenager, we're like, I can't wait to be independent. Can't wait to be out from underneath our house. What we're really saying is, I can't wait to be in control of my own life. Or we call it a good self-image. I just got to have a good self-image. In other words, I got to look like I'm really in control of everything. I can't be falling to pieces everywhere. Or I'm self-sufficient. Or I'm confident. Or I'm German. They always have their act together. Look at their Autobahns, don't they? Or fill in the blank. And all of these sound very good. All of them sound respectable. And even in some eyes, important to achieve or to pursue. However, to the Christ-centered life, it really flies in the face of all that Christ is and all that He's done for us in salvation. You see, we are people who quite easily believe the lies that Satan and our flesh tells us that somehow, some way, we are in control. In reality, the life says we are God. Just as Satan told Eve in verse 5, three things will happen. Your eyes will be open. You will be like God, and you will know good and evil. It's about you. All of life is about you. And sin is where this control thing began, and it begins to show itself clearly by demanding that we see instead of believe. By demanding that we be like God instead of submitting to God. And demanding that we know and have things all figured out instead of trust in His divine providence. And let's face it, we all struggle here with this. The psalmist says it best, Psalm 100 verse 3, know that the Lord Himself is God. And it's very interesting how many times in Scripture we are reminded of this. Know that He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Notice how many His are there versus how many yours were there in Satan's monologue. And we all know this important truth, don't we? But it is as if we shrug our shoulders and we continue on our way, pretending that we have made ourselves, pretending that we are in control of our own pasture. Now stop and think about this. Have you ever seen a sheep at all with a sense of true power over his own pasture? Some of you haven't even seen a sheep at all, so you don't even know what I'm talking about. But they are clueless to where they are. They're just about feeding their face. That's all they're about. They're just about, I want to do this. They're not concerned. They have no idea. They're not in control, and it doesn't matter them. You see, trusting in our own ways defies the most basic fact of man's creation, that man was made by God to be dependent. We are to be dependent people. We're not people who are in control of anything ever, really. Can we just be honest and say that and live that way? You say, how do you know? Well, listen to Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by Him all things were created, not by you, By Him were all things created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Where is your name in any of that? Can we be honest and say it's not? It really isn't? See, you see, this result of living under the lie that we are somehow in control and seeking control of that control is some very difficult realities that many people struggle with in life. And it's because of that having to be in control that fear and anxiety and worry and depression and anger and hatred and bitterness and hopelessness and despair, all of which often then leads to substance abuse, adulterous lifestyles, idolatry, and life-dominating sins. It begins to be a domino's effect in life. And then we pass it on to the next generation. That somehow we teach our children that life's about us, we're in control, and then all of a sudden when our kids are slammed in the face with reality that they're in control of nothing, they reject your thoughts, thus they reject your view of God, and they walk away from God. Because they come to terms with what is true, and a lot of times they go and try to live their own lives because they didn't like the life that you lived. And the pattern continues. It's almost like kudzu. Oh, I have that stuff in my backyard, and you can't hardly kill that stuff. If you get one nailed with Roundup, there's 20 more to get. And they're sneaky because they start from way over here. And then all of a sudden you come back 2 days later, and all of a sudden whoop, there's a whole vine right there. You're going, where in the world? Where did that come from? It's exactly what it's like. Continues to grow and it won't go away. Any belief that somehow that we can have control and have life our way makes us a more hardened rebel against God and His designs on our lives. Now, in our passage, just you're probably wondering why I said turn to Matthew 6. Well, if you turn there, we'll see here. In our passage today, our Lord is fashioning, He's forming what kingdom living looks like. In chapters 5 and 6, and It's called the Sermon on the Mount. A beautiful, wonderful passage of Scripture that gives us unbelievable views. Very much more picturesque than seeing the mountains of Denver, Colorado. Now, those are pretty. Seeing the Alps in Germany. Those are gorgeous views. But to begin to grasp the view of life as Christ saw it and Christ depicted it in the Sermon on the Mount is just another kind of beauty, one that we here on earth don't grasp very much at all. But in this passage, He begins to form it so that we can see. And we come in the middle of all this, and He deals with the controlling factor of the lives of the kingdom people. And beginning in verse 19, He shows us how we can know when we have left kingdom living and we are pursuing living of our own kingdom, seemingly in control of our own lives. And we seek control of our own kingdom when, first of all, we become possessive of our own possessions. Look, if you would, in verse 19. In God's kingdom, Christ says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, and your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." In this neat little 2-minute power-packed message, our Lord says, you've got to watch kingdom living. Because what happens here is often we become in control. We want to be in control of our own lives. And in doing so, we grab onto our possessions. Our possessions mean a great deal to us. We are naturally thing-oriented, aren't we? It is not so much that we have things, but we are often very strongly wrapped up in seeking or acquiring or enjoying and protecting material possessions. Many use this particular passage as a proof text for living in poverty. See here what Christ is saying here in God's kingdom living is we ought not to have anything. We just ought to shun and push away everything. But that's not what it says. In fact, only once did Christ in his entire ministry tell someone that they needed to get rid of their possessions. That was the rich young ruler, and it was his idol, and it was keeping him out of the kingdom of God. The problem then was not in the wealth, but the man's unwillingness to give up control of it to Christ. You see, when we become possessive of our own possessions, when we are not really in possession of anything that God did not allow us to have, then we are claiming control over something that God does not give us any control over. And so Christ lists some interesting results when we grab onto things that God never intends for us to grab onto. And the first thing that we see is that controlling possessions is destructive. You say, what do you mean? Well, verse 19 through 21, he paints a pretty clear picture of what happens when we grab onto things that are not his intention for us to grab onto. When we're seeking to control our possessions, we're headed for destruction. It doesn't look like it at first. It looks pretty good. You say, what are you talking about? Well, he talks about moth and rust. You see, rust looks, you never even know it's there. That's why when you buy a car, you want to find out, is this car from Ohio? Is this car from up north? Why? Because probably somewhere under the wheel wells in there, somewhere, there's that sneaky little thing called rust. It's because they put salt on the roads. And that's the thing that really helps keep the roads clean. But it also is very destructive. But it's rust. Moths. Sometimes you don't even see those boogers. They're just in their stuff and they're taking and they're eating away. And that's why you put those ugly smelling mothballs. There's got to be something better than those things. You can walk into a house and go, woo, mothballs are around here. But they're effective at keeping humans away and moths. Why? Because those critters are destructive. And you don't see it, but time always tells it. And see, for many of us, we'll say, I'm not in control. I don't have to have these things. I can let go of them. Okay, over time. And when God really shows who's in control of what is when he begins to take one of those things away that you're grabbing onto. And then we go ballistic. You can't take that away from me. God, what are you doing? Well, it's being destroyed anyway, because it's not what I intend for you to hang on to. Those are interesting results. I realize there's a fine line, but the motive seems to be the key here. Why are you hanging on to things that God just gives you to enjoy temporarily? It's not really the big thing, but no, we've got to have it. Because we're in control, and we're God, and we know what we need. Notice the second result. Controlling possessions is very deceiving. Look at verse 22, when he says this, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You see, the eye is just an expansion of the heart here. And talks not only of where our heart is, but the quality of our heart. You see, if the eye is clear, if it's seeing things correct, or it's single in purpose, then your whole body is that way. And I'll tell you, that is true. I'm having issues with my left eye all the time. It doesn't see well at all. It's fuzzy as I look out. Over here, you guys are a little fuzzy, so I have to turn my head And you're still a little fuzzy. But no, over here, I can see better with my right eye. So I go over here like this, then you guys are fuzzy because I'm looking out my left eye. And you know what? My whole body's affected that way. You say, what are you talking about? Because I don't walk down these steps very good. If you'll notice, when I walk, I'm looking at the step, each step as I go down. Why? Because my whole body, my whole life is affected by what's coming in this eye. And I can remember when this first happened and people were looking at me, I thought, well, you look fuzzy today. And I'm thinking, I bet I look fuzzy. We all look fuzzy. We think what we see is true for everybody. And that's kind of what it's saying here. But notice what it says. If the eye is bad, like my eye is bad, hopefully it's going to get better. But what he's talking about here, if the eye is selfish or it's possessive and indulgent or greedy or covetous and controlling, then it affects the whole body. I mean, this person is doubly troubled because he has no way of recognizing true light because he thinks he has light when in fact he doesn't. This is where the deception is. He thinks he's seeing okay. I can remember when I first started having problems with my eyes. Al Hodges will remember this. I was playing for his team softball. And he put me in the outfield, which I didn't do much of. And it was quite obvious that I didn't do much of that. But anyways, I can remember there was a ball that was hit. And I saw the ball coming. I saw it. And I put my glove up here like this. And it went poof, right into my forehead. And I was like, whoa, what happened? What I thought I was seeing is not what I was seeing. And I misjudged it. It was then that I thought, you know what, I probably ought not to be playing softball much anymore. It hurt. And I got very little mercy, and everyone was just laughing. It's all your fault, Al. Now, when that happens, you know, it's just... But that's how it is. A person that's in control, they're never wrong. They can't be wrong because that just wipes out anything that is true in their life. And so what it's saying here is very, very important. What he thinks is light is really darkness. And he's self-deceived. And how great is the darkness? You see, controlling people usually don't think they're controlling and they're self-deceived. And this self-deception affects every area of life. And they don't realize the destruction that is to them and their family. And what Christ is saying here is you don't put confidence in your own self here. You keep your confidence and your vision and your sight to the real light. And then the third thing he says here is controlling possessions is very disorienting. Look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. The idea of two masters is dealing with the issue of slavery here. A slave owner has total control of the slave. There's no such thing as a part-time slave. He owes full-time service to his full-time master. Keep that in mind, because with that in mind, there cannot be two owners. When you're playing Wii, or you're playing Nintendo, whatever you're playing, you have two controllers, but they don't control the same thing. I mean, there'd be total disorientation in the game if you were pressing the button to go left, or left, and you're... My wife was pressing the button to go right. Now, sometimes we do that with two controllers, and they bump into each other, and they get in each other's way, and they jump on each other, and then we get mad, and it's divorce court. I mean, you know, it's just bad. What are you doing? Get off me! You know, we're just like, it's just a game, honey. It's just a game. But if you have two controllers controlling one, you can't even play the game. And that's what he's saying. James calls it being double-minded. It's like having two heads. Doesn't work. You can't. It's impossible. This self-deception then comes to a point of great confusion. And that confusion often becomes a way of life. So we must only submit to God and live His kingdom. That's the point. Submit to Christ and His kingdom. That's the point. So when we become possessive of our possessions, we do so because Our life is about ourselves and we're in control. But notice the second thing. We become possessive of even the possibilities. We try to control and possess even the possibilities. Look at verse 25 here. He says, "Therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. Neither do they sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you not of more value than they? And which of you by anxiousness can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil or spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" There's a progression here of real arrogance that he's dealing with. First, it is our possessions that we seek to be in control of. These are things that God gives us, but they're things. Now we progress and we think we control what maybe should happen or what maybe could happen. And when we attempt to take control of life, we are effectively saying, "God, you can't quite handle this one. You need a little help here. And so I will do it. I'll take over here." And this demonstrates our real belief of the sovereignty of God and his right to do as he pleases with his creation. Notice what he's talking about here. Notice the illustration that he uses. He uses his own creation as a way of illustrating what he's saying here. Listen to these verses in Jeremiah 32. Verse 17 says, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." Verse 27 of that same passage, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me?" And the implication is, no, nothing is too difficult for you. Does God really need our help with the possibilities of life? Really? Notice at the end of verse 30, Christ ties this kind of thinking directly with faithlessness. That it really demonstrates we don't trust God. God can't possibly do what he says he'll do. You see, our desire for control is directly linked to our faith and our trust in God, which then demonstrates our theology. It demonstrates our understanding of who God is. And when faith in God is waning, we then demand in our thinking that the unknown become known, that the impossible be possible, that the unseen be seen and the unheard be heard by us. And when it isn't that way, we attempt then to add a cubit to our stature. Now, what's funny is we know we can't do it, but we are going to try to do it anyway. Because we're in control. Or we try to feed the fowls of the air. Now, not literally. These aren't literal things. But in our life, we really do think that way. Because that's how we live our life. As if God doesn't exist. As if I've got to handle everything because God has blown it so many times. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Or we try to clothe the lilies of the field. It's kind of a funny picture when you're sitting there putting a little sweater on a little lily. I mean, and sometimes in life it really is that silly. You know, what are you doing? Well, I'm doing this. Well, that's not going to, you don't have to worry about that. Yes, I do. It's my child. You don't understand. It's my child. Okay, but you know, God will handle that. Only to set ourselves up for complete failure. Because this is not anything that we can ever do. So we fail miserably and find ourselves deep into fear. We find ourselves deep into despair. We find ourselves deep into anxiety and depression and anger and bitterness and resentment. And then it doesn't stop there. Because it's like a dominoes effect. We try to control our possessions. We try to control even the possibilities. And then finally, he points out here that we become possessive of even our priorities in life. That we are the ones that have to set up our priorities, and we're the ones that have to live them out. You say, what are you talking about? Look at verse 31. Chapter 6, verse 31. He says, therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need of them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You see, because we're now driven by fear, we're now driven by despair, anxiety, and depression, we begin to take hold of those areas that we think that can somehow manage and control our priorities. You see, when we become anxious or driven by worry, it shows that we have misplaced priorities in the first place. And worry is a characteristic of unbelief. The word for Gentiles here is another word for non-Jews, basically. Or basically, unbelievers or pagans. The gods of the pagans were man-made gods inspired by fleshly driven passions or even by Satan himself. They were gods of fear, gods of dread, and the appeasement of these gods who demanded much, promised little, and provided nothing. So there are two general statements about our general priorities in life. Are we going to follow those of the pagans that actually demand much? They keep you busy, but they promise little and they provide nothing? Or are you going to love and walk with the one true God? And so he says this very plainly to people who understood at this point what Christ was talking about, because they'd seen the temples to the gods. They understood exactly what he was talking about. They understood what it meant to be around people who were not Jews, the Gentiles. So what he was talking about. And so the first thing he says is don't even think about pagan priorities. And I like what the King James Version says here. He says, take no thought. Don't even spend your time on thinking on that. You see, our priorities in life are the things that declare what we treasure most. And this is getting back to what he began with. In our culture, it's not hard. Our Lord is not blindly saying you don't need to think about clothing or food, because we know in 1 Timothy 5:8, it declares that we are to take care of our own families. The point of our Lord is, who is driving our thinking? How do we set our priorities and by what standard? You can't look at those who are self-driven or fleshly motivated or lovers of self and find your standard for what is important for you and for the life of your children. You can't do that. But yet we do, because we're in control. You can't look at those who live their lives clutching control of everything, grasping to have a handle on every cause, grabbing onto every issue, and sometimes we control ourselves so much that we outthink ourselves, causing much more problems for ourselves. And this is often seen how we handle our children. I marvel sometimes at the way parents are so stifling of their children that they can't even put their children in the nursery for 5 minutes. And so they have to have them by them all the time. They can't do anything without their children. What they're really doing is they're saying, I'm going to be in control of this. My child will not get sick. Like, yeah, they probably will. That's what happens to all children. They get sick. Well, they won't get bothered by some other kid. Yeah, they will. Probably in life, somewhere down the line, they're going to get bothered by another kid. So those are opportunities for you to allay their fears and place their confidence and trust in the Lord. Oh, a first grader doesn't understand that. Yeah, they probably don't understand the whole big thing. But you know what? If you don't have a philosophy and a theology that says God is stronger than nurseries, and God is stronger than other kids, then you have a very weak God. And see, sometimes this is how we live our lives. We think if I control it, it's going to work out better. I know it is. So I'm going to put my kid in a Christian school. I'm going to put my kid in the youth group. I'm going to put my kid in Bible college. And he's going to turn out right. And meanwhile, my life is a life of self-centered living and in control of everything. And the kid goes, I don't want that, God. And the next generation turns from our God because we don't have the one true God. We have a false God. So what Christ is saying it is very real. And it's very true. So don't even think about following the priorities of man around us. Instead, he says, do think about God's kingdom and his righteousness. And seek it first. In fact, he says, it's our first stop, not our last. It's where we should go first. He said, but you don't understand, Eric. You don't understand the history of my parents and of my kids. You don't understand. Okay, so if I understood, it would make everything right. Is that correct? Is that what you're saying? Well, no. Well, okay, then let's just follow the word of God here. And let's pursue his righteousness. What would God have us do here? The cause of worry is the seeking of control in the areas of things that God will take care of. And I want my kids to understand that God is their God, not Eric, not Dad, not Mom. God is their God. In whatever situation they're in, God is God. I want them to be content in the things of God then. I said earlier that control is saying, God, you can't handle this one. You need help. Contentment says, I can't handle this, but it is part of your character and kingdom, God, to handle this. And so I am resting and trusting in that. If all of life is about God and his sovereign hand and his glory, then we must seek him and lose ourselves in obedience to him in every area of life. So when you make decisions about whether you're going to put your child in a nursery, or what school you're going to put your child in, or how you're going to love your spouse, or how you're going to spend your money, you're not worrying about control. You're worrying about the glory of God and his grace being seen in your life, so that other people would catch a greater glimpse of the most important treasure in life, and that is your walk with Jesus Christ. And that's where our kids need to see parents who love God, not perfectly, but wholly love God with all their hearts. And they can make mistakes and come back and go, would you forgive me? I didn't trust God here like I should have. And that models for them repentance. And it models for them belief. To seek God's kingdom, then, we make his priorities ours. We find out, what is God doing, and how can I be a part of it? And this control thing is bigger than many of us would like to admit. We really have a deep-rooted heart that demands to be God in every way of life. And so when the pressures come, we begin to wiggle and squirm out from underneath those pressures as if God has no business putting those pressures on, rather than, like James says, when they come, because they're going to come, submit yourself to that. The word is hupomene. It's put yourself right under and see God in the middle of it. But when we're in control, we don't like to be discomforted, uncomfortable. Maybe say it that way. We don't like to be uncomfortable. We don't like there to be pressure on us. So we arch our back, we squirm, we make noise, we complain when God is working His glory out in our lives. And so I say is you can't serve two masters. You can't serve yourself and serve God and what God is doing at the same time. You see, we exert control in every area of life, pretending that we, in fact, are God. And we take sole possession of things God never intended for us to solely possess. We need to stop right now and fall on our knees and repent of grabbing onto things that God never intends for us to grab onto. We demand to control our possessions. We demand to control even the possibilities. If I do this, what about tomorrow? I don't know. How's this going to work then? It's okay. God knows you have need of all these things. Why? Because He's God. He's God. And it shows up then in our own determination of our own priorities. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is God really God in every area of your life? Mom, are you struggling with that? If you're smart, you'll just nod your head and go, yes, I am. Okay. Then listen to God's word. Look at those areas in life that you feel like you have to be in control of, because if you don't, no one else will. Dad, there's some areas in your own life at work where you just feel like you have got to do it. And you're going to set the priorities and you're going to set the pace and it's all going to happen and it's all on your shoulders. The opposite of that is, I don't want any of that. I'm walking away. And we, quote, put our faith and trust in God, but what in reality is, we're just being lazy and not addressing the things that need to be addressed. See, there's always tensions in Scripture. So the point is, are you walking with God? Are you living His kingdom values out because His grace is flowing in you and through you and His character is being seen in your life? And those people around you, when they rub shoulders with you, they walk away seeing a greater glimpse of your Savior and of your Lord, because the atmosphere of your life speaks of some kingdom that's not in this earth. Because it's Christ's great kingdom. And you can say with a smile on your face, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, not yours, and His. Because you're complete in that. And all these other things, they'll be added unto you. This coming weekend, we're going up to Columbus because our house is sold already and we need a place up there. And so we spent several hours yesterday going through looking at houses. And quite frankly, we were a little bit discouraged, if not a little bit, a lot discouraged. And I actually, preparing for this, I was like, Lord, I have to speak on this tomorrow. And I didn't do a very good job today of just really sitting back and resting in Your Godness. And so last night I went in and we were looking and I just said, honey, let's just put it to prayer and let God show us exactly what He has for us. And you know what's exciting? God has met our need all along the way in just an unfathomable way. I mean, we couldn't have orchestrated this if we tried. So I know, I don't always live it, but I know that God is going to show us exactly what home He wants us to have. And we will know that it's from Him. I'm confident of that. And I can't wait to see it. Why? Because God knows we have need of this. He really does. And He's a good God. Always. And what a joy it is to have faith and to rest in that. Now, what in your life are you struggling with right now? Will you just quietly here in the next few minutes Put down your own righteousness. Put down your own control. And some of you do this more than others, I know. I am probably much more at zinging at it than Cindy is. Cindy's usually very calm and, okay, yeah, that's great. And I'm like, come on, let's go. That's why I'm the one with high blood pressure, and then she's the one that's just relaxing and enjoying it, sort of. So I know some of you are right now just chomping at the bit, and others of you are like, okay, you're right. But let's all, as a church, because these next few days are not going to be easy. What if Eric's gone? What if Matthew's gone? What if? It's all right. God knows we have need of these things. And God is God. So seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Stand with me if you would. This is from my own heart today. I just want you to know this is what I'm wrestling with. And my confidence is in the words of Christ. And let your confidence be in the words of Christ as well. I want to leave you with this from Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 through 4. The steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever. For in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. Go love and walk with that God today. You're dismissed.